Okay, so Matthew chapter 2, we're going to pick up right at verse 13 here. Now, I titled this message, Characters of a Godly Man. Now, the man that we're going to be focused upon is Joseph. Who's Joseph? This is not the Joseph in Genesis, not one of the brothers of Judah, one of the sons of Judah. It's the Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary and the stepfather, right, of Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, we met Joseph in chapter 1 of Matthew, and we're going to review that just to get context, because I want to underscore again the situation that Joseph was in. He was in a very precarious situation, and so I want to review that. And then as we get into our text in chapter 2 verses 13 through 23, you're going to see and realize what a godly man and a godly leader that Joseph was. Now, there's not a whole lot of text on Joseph, right? Probably right here in the Gospel of Matthew, it refers to him in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke as well, the synoptics. But, you know, there's not a whole lot of real estate on Joseph. And so a lot of times people forget about him. But I got to tell you that he was a godly husband, a godly father, and he was a godly leader as he led his family. And I want you to note that. That God used Joseph to lead his family to fulfill the call upon their family's life and really the call upon Jesus being fully man. God used Joseph to orchestrate that. Now, he revealed himself to Mary as well, but I want you to notice this as we read through our text. God directed Joseph. He didn't direct Mary. God directed Joseph. Now, why would he do that? Well, Mary's the mother of the Lord. Mary's the one that people always, a lot of churches, really kind of lift her to a position that she shouldn't be. Well, it's because of this institution of the home, the family, okay? We're going to underscore this by cross-referencing to other scriptures as well. And so there's a place in scripture that describes how we are to operate as a family, right? There's the husband, the wife, and the children. There's an authority structure built in, as with any institution that God builds, right? An authority structure. We're going to look at that. And we're going to see this in real living color in the life of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Now, Jesus, he's fully man, born, right, in a manger, born as a babe, actually born in a cave, right? He's a child, but did he submit to his authority, the authority of his parents as a child? Of course he did. He submitted, right? But he's fully God. But all that to say that even though he's fully God, he submitted to the authority that he's put under. And in the home, he followed what his parents told him to do, basically, right? He was a good Jewish boy. We're going to see this authority structure exercised here, and Joseph is going to be the head. We're going to see this example, okay? So I want to begin by talking about, in verse 18 of chapter 1, just reviewing this, about the whole backdrop of how this came to be. Now, we remember from a couple weeks ago that basically this whole engagement period during the betrothal was just like they were married, even though they didn't have any physical relationships. But it's during this time that Mary becomes pregnant. So I want you to put your thinking cap here and just kind of put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. Guys, what would you think? I promised myself to my fiance, and she's promised herself to me. And it's during the engagement period of the betrothal. We haven't been married yet, even though we're married. And then all of a sudden, your fiance's stomach begins to grow and grow. And you know that, well, I haven't had any relationships with her. What would you think? Well, I got to tell you, you know, it's interesting. I want you to put that in the context here of what we're reading. And then I want you to read with me in chapter 1, verse 18 again. I want you to see how Joseph reacts. And this is why he's a godly man. He has godly character. And that character comes from the heart, from within. It's not something practiced from the outside, just following the law, even though he does do that. But it's a change that he has from within. He's following from within. I want you to know this. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read this text again. We're going to read from verses 18 through 21, and then we're going to jump to our text this morning from chapter 2, verse 13 through 23, okay? But right here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Okay, so we talked about betrothal, right? It's three stages, basically. There's the promise as their children, right? Even it's arranged marriage. There's the promise. And then there's the engagement period, which is about a year. And then at the end of the engagement, they actually get married. So it comes in three stages, okay? Now, this is the time of the engagement, right? So they're always promised to each other from really young. But then this is the engagement. And so it's just like they're married. But now we see, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the record. So during this engagement period, she gets pregnant. Now she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now she knows this. We can gather from the Gospel of Luke, the account there. Before she gets pregnant, the Gospel of Luke records this, an angel appeared to her and said that you will be with child. And that child would be from the Holy Spirit. And she says, how is this going to be? And he explains it to her. Now that's before it happened. Now this is after it's happened, okay? And Joseph, God hasn't appeared to him yet. Now maybe Mary's trying to tell him, well, you know, Joseph, that, you know, this is what the angel told me. Now, again, I believe Joseph is a godly man, but God hasn't spoken or revealed this to Joseph yet. He will reveal it to Joseph, but it's after she's pregnant. Okay? With Mary in the Gospel of Luke, it records it was before she's pregnant, it was revealed to her. So Mary knows about this, nobody else. Now, maybe Joseph knows because Mary told him, but God himself hasn't told Joseph. So guys, put yourself in this position. Your fiance says, hey, I'm pregnant, but I haven't had relationships with anybody. What are you going to think? Are you going to believe her? Now, I know you guys. You're not going to believe her. You're probably going to start yelling at her. Getting really upset at her. You might even start, I mean, guys today, right? They yell, they get upset. They might even start abusing her. That's the way of this world. You unfaithful, and you call her name. Now, this is not what Joseph does. And this gives us insight into Joseph's heart. He's a godly man, and being a godly man starts within the heart. It's not just what you do on the outside. It's how you allow God to work on your inside. And so there's something very different about this man, Joseph. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, he hasn't been revealed yet by the angel what's going on. He will be revealed in verses 20 and 21. But this is before it's revealed to him. And notice, it says, he didn't want to make her a public example, and he was minded to put her away secretly. So, you know, you read this, you know what his concern was? It wasn't for himself. It was for her. And I got to tell you, people, this is what a godly man and a godly husband does. He doesn't have concern for himself. He has concern for others. You've heard me say this often, right? God-centered and other-centered. Why do we say that? Well, really, all the law and the prophets, Jesus said they hinge on these two. Remember when the scribe said, what is the greatest law? He says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all the law, all the prophets, they hinge on these two. Now, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done to say, you know what? I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about God and others. Because you know what comes naturally? It's me and myself and I. My wife, second. Or God, second, and my wife, third. And for some of us, our wife is not even on the radar. Now, this is not Joseph. Now, I want you to imagine the position Joseph's in. He hasn't heard from God. He sees that his wife is pregnant. He knows that he didn't make her pregnant. So what's he to think? Now, she says, I haven't had anything. Now, it would seem that he believed her, but he doesn't know. He trusts her. He doesn't know. It would seem, right? But we don't know for sure until what? He is revealed the truth by the angel. What happens? That's in the next two verses. But I want you to note this. It says that he didn't want to make her a public example. He wanted to save her from the shame and embarrassment. He's more concerned about her. Now, this is a man that his heart is broken. Now, guys, what do you do when your heart is broken? Actually, let me just ask the ladies, what do you do when your heart is broken? Is your concern for others? No, it's my own broken heart. I'm hurting. What are you going to do for me? How are you going to minister to me? That is not Joseph. He's confounded. He's been looking for this marriage since he's a little boy. Finally, here it comes, right? And it would seem that something happened that he doesn't understand. He's heartbroken. But you know what? His concern is for her. Now, let me ask you guys, if you treated your wife this way, do you think she'll submit to you? I think so. Chances are. And if she doesn't submit to a guy like this, she's a fool. But this is the order, right? The man leads. And the Lord allows the man to lead. And as he leads in a godly way with his love for the Lord first and his love for his wife and family second, all others, not so much loving himself. I mean, you've heard the whole secular, right? You gotta learn to love yourself before you can love others. Anybody ever heard that before? It's in all the psychology books. Is it in the Bible? You're never going to find it in the Bible. It says what? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is what Joseph has done, but it's not just lip service, people. It's from the heart. You know, there's that saying, right? The proof in the pudding is in the eating. It takes action, right? What does he do? His concern is for his wife. His concern is for Mary. He doesn't want to put her away. Now, I want you to see the premise to this. Notice in verse 9, he says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, this word just, it's the same word that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the description of an elder. Remember, there's all these different character descriptions of an elder, and then he goes on to describe a deacon. It's also in Titus chapter 1. Paul is teaching Titus and Timothy how to look for elders and deacons. They're all character issues. And you know what the top of the character issue is? It actually is the umbrella that covers all the other characters. It's blameless. That's this word. Just as it's transliterated here, it's the same word in 1 Timothy 3 is blameless. Now, what does blameless mean? You know, if you study this word in the Greek, if you study it, it really means that he's pure in heart. Like there's nothing that somebody even outside of the church can point to bring accusation against him. He's above reproach. He's blameless. Now, it's not something just on the outside, but it's on the inside. Through and through. This is Joseph. And this is why he's a godly man and a godly leader. This is the bedrock premise of what we're going to see described from here on out. Right? It starts in the heart. And we see that his heart is pure. It's not for his self-interest. If it was for his self-interest, he would have just divorced her, put her away. Say, hey, let me get another wife. If he's thinking about himself. But he was willing, right, to kind of just keep her secret, right? And I believe he's willing to take care of her. But keep her secret so it would savor the shame. Now, that's his heart before the word of God is revealed to him. So this is the test, right? Oftentimes, before the Lord moves you, right, he's going to test you. How does he move? He's going to reveal to himself what to do. But often he's going to test your heart. He's going to see what your character is. Right? And so we see this with Joseph, right? And then notice in verse 20 now of chapter 1. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So as he was pondering these things, how do I take care of my wife? Even though there's a lot of shame here, and my heart is broken, how do I take care of my wife? As he was pondering these things, then the word of the Lord came to him, and he gave them the reason. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Now, I want you to mark this. Do not be afraid. Why do you think the Lord told him, do not be afraid? Because he's afraid. That's why. And you know, that's what happens, guys. When we're afraid, when we have fear, we make a lot of wrong decisions. Now, I'm not going to just pick on the guys. It's the same with you ladies. When you're fearful, in a fearful place, you're going to do some things that are foolish. You're going to say things that are foolish. It's kind of like, you know, it's our emotions that get caught up with us. And we make some bad decisions when we're fearful. But fear is the what? Opposite of faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. How do we make right decisions? We've got to walk in faith. Faith in what? God's word. So we have to know God's word, and we have to know when God is speaking to us, and we have to take steps of faith. Now, this is what we see throughout the ordeal here. Joseph, he's taking steps of faith as the Lord reveals his word to him. Now, think about this. This family, are they in a precarious situation? Well, very much so. Think about your family. In a precarious situation? Is everything hunky-dory in your family? Or challenges? You know, I would say most of us have challenges. But I would say most of us don't have these challenges. These people have some problems here, right? And they don't have any money to fix them. Perhaps they're not going to have a place to stay. And yet what? They walk in faith. You see, they wait for the word of God. And when the word of God comes, they go, they take steps of faith. Now, he says, do not be afraid, because he's going to prepare Joseph now to take steps of faith. Now, I want you to notice this, though. Who is the word of God coming to? Is it coming to Mary? Every time in this passage, it comes to Joseph. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because in Scripture, God is going to speak through the man, the head. And everybody needs to submit. Now, the problem is, if the man's not a godly man, what do you do? We're going to look at that. And so, really, the responsibility is the man. The man needs to be seeking the Lord. He needs to be a godly man. And he needs to have a heart, not for himself, a heart for the Lord and a heart for his wife. We're going to look at the Ephesians passage. Husband and wife is like Christ and the church. And so as the wife submits to the husband, so the church submits to Christ. But then he says, how is the husband supposed to love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You see, Christ was selfless. And he died for his bride, the church. And so you can see how that works together, right? As the husband takes the position of Christ, dies for his bride. Serves her. Christ came to serve his church, right? As he serves her, she will what? Submit, or she should submit. And if she doesn't submit to that, she's a fool. But a guy, he's supposed to lead in that servanthood. And so we see Joseph doing that. He's selfless. He's blameless. And as he is right in his heart, the Lord reveals his word to Joseph. He says, do not be afraid. I know you're in a precarious situation. Your wife is pregnant. You didn't do it. Your heart is broken. Perhaps your emotions want to say and do something, but you haven't. You're waiting on the Lord. And now the Lord reveals to him, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid to take you marry your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's afraid to take her as a wife because of all the ridicule and the mocking in that day, right? Adultery, the ridicule and the mocking. And so he's afraid. And the Lord knows he's afraid. He says, do not be afraid. That which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. So the word of God finally comes to Joseph, and he receives it. And he walks in it. He waits for the word of the Lord. But again, I want to premise this that his heart was right. His desire was not for himself. His desire was for his wife. To minister to his wife. And that's the example that Jesus gave us, right? He came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life, what? A ransom for many. He sacrificed himself. And so husbands, this is the example. Sacrificing yourself for your bride. And so, what's the bride ought to do? Thank you very much. I'm going to do my own thing. Is that how the bride should act? Or thank you very much. You better get a job. Is that how a wife should react? No, a wife should submit to that leadership. Okay? Now we're going to look at some other scriptures that describe this. Okay? But we see this exemplified in the marriage of Joseph and Mary. But I want you to again note this, that the Word of God is coming to Joseph, not to Mary. And Joseph is the one that's called to lead that family. When to stay, when to go. And Mary submits to it. Doesn't question him. She's praying for him, no doubt. Maybe, perhaps, you think, hey, are you sure the Lord told that to you? And when he says yes, she goes, okay, then we'll go. Okay? That's the sense that you get. But God is revealing himself to the head of the family, to Joseph. Okay? So he says, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, finally, God's word is revealed to Joseph. This is a supernatural birth of the Holy Spirit. And to name him Jesus, what does Jesus mean? Jesus, God is salvation, right? That through this one, this boy, God is going to be salvation. God himself is going to save. And then notice in verse 23, it says his name is Emmanuel. God what? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so he begins to unravel and explain this to Joseph, and then Joseph says, okay. But until then, the Lord hadn't appeared to Joseph. Hasn't given him. But Joseph's heart was right. Now, I think this is important because your heart has to be right to receive the Word of God. Remember, I think about now the parable of the different soils. Remember? Matthew 13 parables? The word goes out, but only one soil can really receive and bear fruit. And so before God reveals his word to you, boy, your heart needs to be ready. And Joseph's heart was ready, wasn't it? And then as the word went out, he received it. And he believed it, and he walked in it. Okay, so with that context, let's read our text now in verse 13 of chapter 2. Now, what has happened since then? Well, we studied it last week. Remember the Magi, they come. They saw the star in the east. Okay, so by the time that the birth happened, and by the time we're now in chapter 2, verse 13, they have been in Bethlehem for 2 years. The boy is 2 years old. So Jesus is a baby, right? Born there, we see. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. But then now in Matthew chapter 2, as the Magi have come, right? He's 2 years old. Remember, they began to worship him. Now, I want to remind you of this. What did the Magi leave him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Three gifts. Now, we know that this is a lot of teaching on this. And, you know, it's good teaching. And I think it's accurate. They give the whole prophetic aspect of these gifts. But, you know, I think oftentimes we miss the real context of this. These gifts were worth a lot of money. Gold, right? Money. Frankincense, a costly perfume. Now, do you think Mary was using that perfume? No. What they did is they sold it for money. And then that embalming fluid, right? Myrrh. Do you think they used that? No, they sold it. Because it's very expensive to embalm bodies. Now, the reason why these Magi gave them these gifts is so that they would have money, so that they can travel, so that they can flee to Egypt. So I know there's prophetic overtones for sure, but the fundamental context of this is that they are now ready to go, and the angel appears and says, now get out of here because Herod's going to try to kill you, right? And now they have money to go. Does that ring a bell? The Lord may call you to go somewhere, his will, right? And he may give you the way to go, but it's not the time because you don't have the money. But then the Lord makes a way. Oftentimes that happens. And so we see this coming together. Joseph, he's been in Bethlehem for 2 years now. And no doubt, they're fearful. What's going on? They don't have money. And then now they find out that Herod's going to kill all those 2 years and younger. Can you imagine? Ladies, have you been in this trial where somebody very powerful puts a hit on your two-year-old baby, two-year-old child? You think about stress, anxiety, sleepless nights, and you don't have money? You can't even flee because you don't have enough money to get your bus, to get out of here? That's where they are. But you know, God is fulfilling His perfect work in them. This is a family that works together because they bow to the institution of the marriage that God has given them. I got to tell you, marriages today, in this half this stress, they're going to start arguing, complaining. No, you're wrong. No, you missed it. You loser. That's what goes on in families, right? But notice this. God is revealing Himself through the head. He has the heart that's ready to receive God's word. And then He has a wife that submits to His leadership. You know what can happen when you have a family that works that way? You can have what's recorded in Scripture. Jesus grows and becomes what He's called to be. Very interesting, right? As you look at this kind of scenario here. And so, now when they had departed, after the Magi left, after the Magi gave them these gifts so that they can sell, to now flee. It says, now when, notice the timing, they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So Joseph is waiting. If he'd have went any earlier, they probably got stranded somewhere. He waited until the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord came right after the Lord prepared a way to these gifts. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Notice he appeared to Joseph, not to Mary. Arise, take the young child and his mother. It doesn't say arise, take the young child and his father. The word doesn't go to Mary. The word goes to Joseph. Because Joseph is the covering for his family. And Mary submits. It says, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. Now's the time to go. I know you're a little fearful. Might have to go at night and hide, because Herod's trying to kill the baby Jesus, or the young boy Jesus. But he goes because the word of the Lord came, and he walks by faith, not by fear. And Mary follows him, submits to that direction. Now, can you imagine if there was a rebellion in the ranks? I don't know. Maybe you better go by yourself. I'm going to keep the boy here. Think that could happen in the family today? Happens all the time. They can't agree on anything. And I got to tell you, people, if you have a unit that can't operate as a unit, there's no success to be had. I mean, in any institution, especially the family. Think about your workplace. Hopefully you have a manager or director, right, that you're working for, that you're in agreement most of the time. But let's say 5% of the time you're not in agreement with your manager. What ought you to do? You need to submit to your manager. Otherwise, you need to find another job. Now, it might not be the right decision. It could be the wrong. You could be 100% right all the time. But you know what? You need to submit, because I got to tell you, if you don't work together as a unit, that project never gets done. Strife, arguments, fractions within the ranks, right? Think about the armed services. From the general all the way down to the private. Is the private less of a person than the general? No, absolutely not. They're all of value. They all have a position and a place, a function in the army. But when that general says, you need to take that city, all those under him can't say, well, let me think about it. You need to take it. Because if you're separated, if you're not a unit, you've lost already. You cannot get anything accomplished. It is the same with the family unit, people. There's an authority structure. It's not that the husband's better than the wife or the children. They're all the same in terms of value. But there's a different position that they have. And those positions need to work together. Because if they don't, your family is paralyzed. The Lord is not going to have His way in that family. If you can't agree on what to do, if there's rebellion, then nothing's going to be accomplished for the Lord. And so we see what Joseph is doing. He's receiving the word of the Lord. He's in faith executing it, and he's executing it wisely. All right, that's the part of the man. He's executing wisely, and Mary is submitting to that, trusting her husband. Wives, do you trust your husband? I say, yeah, he's a loser. I've heard them say that. Well, I got to tell you, if you call your husband a loser, you're not much of a wife. You've lost already. You've lost already. There's no unity. And so there needs to be that submission. And husbands, there needs to be that love. We're going to look at that. But as you operate as a unit, you're going to get things accomplished for the Lord. But if not, you're going to be moving backwards, always arguing. You're going to be a testimony more to the world than you are to the Lord. And so we see, he tells Joseph in a dream, arise, take the young child and his mother to Egypt. It's the right time now. And he comes through Joseph, and Joseph leads Mary and the child Jesus out. And stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so he says, go now. You have the funds to go. Go to Egypt, a foreign land. It's going to be dangerous there. But walk in faith, not in fear. Go. And he says that once you go, I'm going to give you word to what to do after that. Okay, now verse 4 says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. I want you to note that. Not only does he use wisdom, right, in staying, waiting for the word, and not only does he use wisdom in going when the word tells him to go, he uses wisdom in how he executes God's plan. Notice he goes at night. He doesn't go with this big demonstration, right? He knows that he needs to flee. That's the word. So he goes at night when nobody can notice. Right? He uses wisdom. You know, oftentimes people will say, well, the Lord is with me. And they know the Lord's with you, and they do some bonehead things. Use wisdom. Sometimes we take a stand. Sometimes we just walk. Let the Lord deal with it. You have to use wisdom. And so he's using wisdom. He's not coming up with Herod says, you know, God's going to protect me. This is the Son of God. He doesn't get in Herod's face. He flees. And he goes at night. Now verse 15, it says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So I want you to notice this, right? The Lord takes him to Egypt until Herod dies. That's the timing. Now notice also it says that it might be fulfilled. And so he's going to quote a passage from Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. God's word is literally going to be fulfilled in this. Now, I want you to note this. This oftentimes happens as you're listening and hearing from the Lord and you're submitting to His will in your life and you're working together as a unit. As you begin to move in the Lord, after the fact, you'll recognize oftentimes that, you know, God spoke to me about this, that word is fulfilled. And so that's why it's very important to keep a little bit of a journal. As I do my one-year Bible reading plan, that's my journal. I write notes if the Lord gave me something specific. But you know, oftentimes I forget certain things. But then as I'm trying to hear the Lord and walk with the Lord and seek the Lord, oftentimes when the Lord does something, I'll be thinking back, you know, the Lord gave me a word about that. And that's the confirmation. We're going to see this happening throughout. That as the Lord spoke through this prophet, as the Lord spoke to this prophet. So they're actually fulfilling God's word, even though they may not be conscious of it at that moment. But this is how God's work. God's works, he fulfills his word. Okay, so we see this Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 being fulfilled. Now, verse 6 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So we see here how when Herod talked to the wise men when they came, right? They're looking for the one born king. Herod deduced that it was about 2 years prior that they saw this star. So he put two and two together. Well, if it's 2 years prior that they saw this, now as they're going to Bethlehem, remember he learned from the scribes and the Pharisees where the Messiah should be born in Bethlehem. So he says, you know, 2 years when they saw this star, he must have been born 2 years ago around. So I'm going to put a hit on every male child in Bethlehem that's 2 years or younger. So he's a very smart guy, right? And so the timing is key, people. The timing is key. Joseph's timing, he had to remain there until that time. And then notice the Magi come, they bring the gifts at that time. And so those gifts are now used to fund their travel to Egypt at that time. So God is always one step ahead. Now, I mark this too because there's God's will, God's way, and God's time. Joseph has all three, doesn't he? He knows God's will, he knows the way, what night, and he knows the time. Now, let me just say this. If you only have two out of the three, it's going to be disastrous. If he didn't have the right time, let's say he left early. He says, I'm kind of scared of Herod, I'm going to leave early. Chances are a disaster would happen. Let's say he left too late. You see, it's God's will, God's way, and God's time. We want to get all three. And you know, I think the timing, well, the will and the way are challenges too. Oftentimes we want our will. We want our way. Right? We make up things. Well, God spoke to me. Well, sometimes maybe it's not God speaking, it's your own emotions. But we have to test that out. So we have to know God's will, God's way, but then also in his time. And this is what we see Joseph very keen to. He knows the way, right? And he certainly knows God's will, but then he knows the timing and he acts wisely in that timing. And so Herod, he puts a hit on the young boys from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. So again, another prophecy fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping up for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Okay, so we see these prophecies being fulfilled right here. Again, confirming that Joseph is making the right decisions. And you know, the Lord will oftentimes do this. Now, I'm not sure Joseph realizes at this time. Matthew certainly realizes. He's recording this. But, you know, as you're kind of taking steps of faith, you oftentimes are going to be reminded, you know, God told me this before. Or he reminded me this. And you might have forgotten it. But as you're following the Lord, you're going to see confirmation in that. And that's what we see here. Now, verse 19 says, now when Herod was dead, now's the time to come back. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. To who? Not to Mary, but to Joseph. Joseph is the leader. And Mary needs to recognize that God is going to lead through my husband. And so, finally, right? They're given the word to arise and to leave Egypt. It's saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. Notice he's leading the mother and the young child. And go to the land of Israel. Now, the land of Israel is big. Would be the place that probably would go? Probably Jerusalem, maybe. I don't know. But we know that the natural inclination would not be to go to Nazareth. I mean, it's a very obscure town. That's where they're directed. Now it's interesting. He says, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Herod is dead. Now is the time. Go back. And so he goes. And he says, then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning, this would be the son of Herod the Great, over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Okay, so he began to inquire of the Lord. says, now, the angel of the Lord told me to go back to Israel. So he starts to go back, but he says, you know what? Still not safe there. Right? And he begins to be afraid for his family. So he wants to hear the Lord. Now the Lord speaks to Joseph again. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And so God met him as he was going back to Israel and says, you know what? Go to the northern area. Not Judah, but the northern area in Galilee. And go to the city of Nazareth. Thus we see Jesus, what? From Nazareth. That's where he was brought up. That's where he became a carpenter. And this is all ordained by God. Now, who did God use to orchestrate all this? It was Joseph. It wasn't Mary. God led Joseph, the husband, the stepfather. And Mary submitted to that. And therefore, they fulfilled the fullness of God's call in their life. They fulfilled scripture, all these prophetic scriptures. Everything happened as it was supposed to because they knew their place. And he came and dwelt in the city, in a city called Nazareth, verse 23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So that's the account. That's an example, I believe, of a godly man and a godly leader. Leading a godly home, a wife that submits. And God fulfilled his call upon their lives. Now, there's not much else recorded about Joseph. Very interesting, huh? And yet, such a wonderful example. Now, I want to close by just giving you three sets of scripture on marriage. This is the application part, okay? This is where Paul spells it out, and Peter. Okay, so what we see illustrated here, and cross-reference in other scriptures, Paul spells out very clearly. Should be no ambiguity in your understanding. You have Christ. He's the head of the husband. Also head of the wife. But Christ the head of the husband. Husband head of the wife. And the wife head of the children. There's a covering in that. Okay, so I want to give you these scriptures. And that you can ponder on. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Now, the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember when Paul is writing the Corinthian church. And they have a lot of problems there. One of the problems they have is these strong women that don't want any covering. I don't need a man. I always question that. You know, they say, I don't need a man, but they're always asking us to move their things. You know, I don't understand it. Women, you need men. Men, you need women. That's how God made it. We need to admit it. Just because we're stubborn, we can't deny that truth. And so, in 1 Corinthians, there's a letter that Paul writes to Corinth. And it's addressing this issue, one of these issues, right? One of the issues is this, is that there's a rebellion of women against the men. They don't want to wear head covering. Now, it's not so much, it's a cultural thing, the head covering, but it signified this, that as they would wear a head covering, that their husbands are covering them. Okay, there's a covering of the husband over the wife. And those of you who are married, you know this in a godly marriage, that your husband is your covering. Just as Joseph, he was Mary's covering. And so that's why he was so interested in her well-being and not himself. Because Joseph was the covering. Jesus is our covering. And that's why he came and he died for us, to cover us. He's our covering. And so in this context here, the 1 Corinthians passage, these women are coming into temple and they're not wearing a head covering. They're saying, I don't need my husband. I don't need a man. And Paul says, oh, you don't. And he corrects them. That's not how God created marriage. And so he writes this in conclusion. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You see that chain of authority? God and then Christ. Now, does that mean that Christ is less than God? No, Christ is God. There's just a structure of authority, like the general and the private, as I mentioned. They're not any less value. Christ is God. But there's an authority structure on how it works together. And it says Christ is the head of every man. So he's talking about the home now. And so Christ is the head of every man. Then the man is the head of every what? Wife. there's that covering. Wives come under that covering. Now, the man needs to be a godly man, for sure. Right? But that's the structure that we see here. And as you operate in that structure, it's not always perfect, but as you seek to operate in that structure, you're going to be blessed. Now, if you keep on whining and complaining and arguing, you're not going to be blessed. You're going to have a troubled marriage for the rest of your life. I don't think there's a solution if you get out of this chain of command here. I don't think there's a solution. Now, it's not that it always works well, because there's always, we're imperfect. The husband blows it. The wife blows it. But this is the structure. If you don't adopt this structure, you lose. I don't think there's any winning combination after that. And so you have to adopt this institution as it's given by the Lord, and then you need to seek the Lord in implementing. Okay, so he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's what Paul taught to the Corinthian church. To the church. Okay, now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Same context. The context just prior to this is that we need to all submit to government authorities. What does that mean? So when the police puts on the siren and pulls you over, you need to pull over. Submit to all authorities. Right? Now, he doesn't say to submit to sin, but to submit to the authorities in the government. And then he talks about other authorities, like in the workplace, masters and servants. Right? And so when your boss tells you, hey, do it this way, right? You might not agree, and you might kind of voice your opinion, and he might receive your opinion if he's a good manager. But then at the end of the day, what he says, you know, we need to do it this way. You need to submit. Otherwise, you don't get anything done, as I mentioned, right? He gives that example, Peter. But then he goes and he says, likewise. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And so we're to submit to government authorities. We're to submit in the authorities in our workplace. And he says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husband. You see the context there? Now, it's not because the husband is better than the wife. The wife is better than the husband. There's an authority structure. And if you want to operate as a unit, just like the armed services, you need to adopt this. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Okay, so you say, well, he doesn't follow the word. Well, even if those that don't obey the word, he says, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So what he's pointing out is, even if your husband misses it and doesn't obey the word, your conduct is the testimony. Your conduct. And it does make sense. You know, if you start to yell and scream and complain, chances are he's going to yell back, scream and complain harder. It's your conduct, right? And he describes, they without a word, don't even say a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And the conduct is a gentle and quiet spirit. Think about it. When they observe your modest or chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So it's not how beautiful you are on the outside, it's your heart on the inside. That's the testimony to your husband. And that's going to be the testimony to your husband, even if he's not following the Word of God. You understand? You see the way he's approaching this in Scripture, that it's your gentle and quiet spirit that's going to change him. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. But you're yelling and fits of rage and calling him a loser, it's going to make it worse. Not going to make it better. Okay? Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, ladies, I want you to highlight that. And I'm not picking on you, because there's some things that the guys need to highlight too. Highlight that. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A modest spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's precious in the sight of God? A gentle and quiet spirit. That's what it says. So if you have an argument with me, you're arguing with Scripture. That's what it says. A gentle and quiet spirit, ladies, wives, is precious in the sight of God. Now, let's take the flip side. Can we infer that a loud and boisterous and yelling is not precious? I think there's room for that, right? It's a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, Sarah obeyed Abraham. Was he always right? No! Matter of fact, she was put in a very precarious situation. He made a big mistake. She submitted. He made a big mistake. But who overruled that? God. That's the trust. Because if she doesn't submit, they've already lost. You cannot win unless you have that institution working as a unit. An army can't win unless they work as a unit. You've lost the battle already as an army if you don't have submission to authority. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, he says, for husbands, Peter, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Be with them. Pay attention to them. Understand them. That's your part. Actually, what's going to be described is that you need to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Do you honor your wife, Lord? Guys, bringing honor to your life, to your wife, excuse me. As to the weaker vessel and being heirs together. This is the key, right? You're heirs together. You're one. Of the grace of life that your prayers may not be in. Now I want to conclude with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, right there. Let's go to that passage. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll close there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He's describing marriage, husband and wives, but then he gives the example. The example is Christ and the church, okay? So there's teaching on for the wife and the husband. Okay, so it says here, wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so I want you to read that carefully, ladies. If you say, I submit to Jesus, then you ought to say, I submit to my husband. Notice what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, I would say this. If you're not submitting to the husband, you're not submitting to the Lord. Read this very carefully. Now, I would say if you have a problem submitting, right? It's not so much with the husband. It's to the Lord. Ladies, if you have a problem submitting to your husband, you have a problem submitting to the Lord. That's the fact of the matter. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is equated with the husband. The husband is imperfect. But really, if you have a problem, a fundamental problem submitting to your husband, it's a fundamental problem submitting to the Lord. It's right here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now it says, for the husband is head, we just read that, of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so he starts to liken this to the church and Christ. Now, we as the church, do we say we're submitted to the Lord? We all say that, but are we truly submitted to him? The proof in the pudding is in the eating. Are you doing the things of the Lord? Right? If you're getting drunk and smoking pot and doing these things, you're not submitted to the Lord. I mean, that doesn't surprise you, right? If you're getting drunk, you're not submitted to the Lord. You're submitted to your own self. And so he says right here, husbands, right? And wives. He said, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Likens the church to the wife. Therefore, just as the church is submitted to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow. So just as we are to be submitted to Christ in everything, wives, you are to be submitted to your husband in everything. Now, this is not talking about sin. Because notice he likens Christ in the church, right? And so women, you never need to submit to sin. But you need to be submitted to your husband. Okay? And just because you don't agree with your husband doesn't mean that that's sin. You know what sin is, right? There might be differences of opinion. But at the end of the day, for you to operate as a unit, the husband takes on the role of leading. And you need to submit to that leadership. Otherwise, your family, your household is weak. It's like an army that doesn't follow its generals. They get nothing accomplished. And if you want to go on the rest of your household life with not getting anything accomplished, don't submit. And don't achieve that. You won't get anywhere. Okay? Husbands now. Guys. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, guys, you have the higher calling. You have the higher accountability, I believe. Husbands, love your wives. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave his life for her. Now, I take this literally. You know, I really believe this. Now, whether we can do this as guys, but I really believe this. That even physically, if it came down to you and your wife taking execution, you ought to say, you know what? I'll take it. My wife lives. I believe that. That's what Christ did. He died for his church. You ought to, because you love your wife. As Christ loved the church, you ought to be able to die for your wife. Now, let's take that to another way. Dying is not just physical. Dying is dying to self, isn't it? Now, is that not what Joseph did? He was not concerned with himself. He was concerned more for his wife. Didn't want to put her away publicly. You see what love is? Isn't that what Christ did? He took upon himself the shame. Now, think about this, guys. If you love your wife like this, do you think she'd want to submit? She'd be a fool if she didn't. Now, I got to tell you, there's some wives that are fools. So even if you do that, they're not going to submit. But there's some guys that are fools too. They lord it over the wives. They're not examples of Christ. You understand how there's both two sides to this? I'm not pointing at men. I'm not pointing at women. I'm pointing at both of us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Men, you ought to be teaching your wife the word. You ought to be the ones reading the word, receiving the word, and pouring out the word upon your family. That's your role. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, your desire is to purify your wife. It shouldn't be the opposite. Because you're the covering, you're the head. Do you want to cover it with filth? You want to cover it with what? Purity, right? Holiness. That's your place, is to be her covering, her pure covering. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is really a description of marriage, right? A man leaves his family, joins to his wife, and starts another family. Now, one last comment in verses 32 and 33 says, this is a great mystery. You know, marriage is a mystery. And you know what? I would say the majority of people don't have it solved. You know what's solved? It's right here. You don't have to buy all these books on marriage. It's right here. And you know, it's a simple recipe. It's hard to implement. I grant you that. It's hard to die to self. But really, it's a simple recipe. Die to self. Die to self, and you'll have a good marriage. Now, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. So that's the call of the man. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Give yourself up for her. Die to self. Love your wife. Sacrifice for your wife. But then notice it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, this is practical, huh? Husbands, how many times has your wife called you a loser? How many times has your wife said, hey, you need to get a job? That is disrespecting your husband. And that is the greatest way to tear him down. That is unbiblical, and it is a sin. And you need to repent of it. And there's no way a marriage could have any success if that type of language is used. You're fooling yourself. And by the same token, men, if you're not loving your wives, sacrificing for them, there's no way for your marriage to be a success. It's very clear, isn't it? Now, it speaks to the heart, doesn't it? Because you know why? All of us are guilty of this. It's the way of the world. All of us. You know why? You know what comes natural? Is me. I want myself to be blessed. I want my own way. And that's the malady, isn't it? Self. Selfishness. When we die to self, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they're fulfilled. It's dying to self. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh Lord, just it's very clear in your word. It's very strong in your word. And Lord, it's exemplified in your word. Through Joseph, through Mary, through the boy, the young child, Jesus. The order, the godly order. Husband, wife, children, Christ. Help us to receive this, Lord. Help us to be teachable. Help us to not look away from this message. Lord, I believe that the great, great challenges and problems in our marriages stem from not receiving these words in your scripture. And they will continue to get worse if we do not repent and receive your word and to walk in it. So I pray, Lord, supernaturally, help each one of us, Lord, to receive this word today. Oh, Lord, that we might fulfill the high calling that you have on each family, each husband, each wife, each child, as we seek to further your kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.